Good morning, wonderful people. It falls to me to do the nice introduction to Cliff and Beth, other than the other one. I don't know what the other one might be. I noticed that you've changed the colour of your hair a bit, Cliff, maybe, since you've probably added a bit of colour to try and sort of give the mature kind of feel, for which we're grateful. Cliff and Beth were part of this church back in the late 80s, early 90s. Now, my daughter reckons the 80s were the olden days. So Cliff and Beth were part of this church in what you might call the olden days, whatever they are. But we're very, very grateful to you both for coming. And Cliff, we've bought this lovely new thing for you to use and to christen for us today. Got to be a bit careful because it, what was it? I don't know why. Really grateful for you to coming to us today. Thank you for your hearts for us as a church. And we're looking forward very, very much to the word you're going to share with us. Let's just pray, shall we? Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord Jesus, we thank you for your presence here with us this morning. We thank you for your precious word, Lord Jesus, that you put in Cliff's heart for us today, Lord Jesus. Lord, we want to receive every part of what you have for us, Lord. We pray for Cliff and Beth that they too would go away from here full of joy, Lord Jesus. Lord, having encountered you in our midst as well, Lord Jesus. Lord, meet with us, we pray. Meet with us in your word, Lord Jesus. Amen. Cliff, what a blessing. Come on up. You're going to be the first person to use our lovely new. You mustn't, don't make it sort of dirty, will you? It's very, very beautiful. I'll come and polish it every so often.
Oh, that's great. Thanks very much, Patrick. Well, I might be get actually Beth up here to be the first.
Fantastic. Yeah. I just want to say thank you for inviting us, and it's lovely to be here. Last week I took part in a triathlon before church, but it was only a short one. It was for novices, so it was great. It was a swim and then a 17k cycle and then a little 3k run. I really enjoyed it. It was something new I did. But and yesterday when I was praying, you know, for this meeting, I just had a picture of someone that was in the transition stage. I don't know if you know about triathlons, but they go through a transition stage from the swim to the cycle. And when I did the triathlon last week, I sort of bumped into a few people as I was swimming, and it was a bit of a struggle. But I really enjoyed the cycle ride. But anyway, I had this picture of somebody in the transition stage, and they were getting ready, putting on their shoes and getting ready to move on to the next season of their lives. And I felt it might be a work situation or a house move or a relationship, but I would love to pray with you, possibly at the end. God wants you to know that you are a daughter or son. He's going to take care of you. And he's preparing you, and as you move on to this new exciting season in your life, you know, he wants you to know that he loves you and he is with you and he delights in you, and you're just going to just come into this new freedom in him. So just be encouraged. Okay, thanks.
Fantastic. Well, it's really good to be home again. No, we do always feel that this is our first family, the family that raised us, the family that loved us. Our two children were born while we were part of the church family here, and it was 21 years ago. 21. Keys to the door, Jan. Yeah. This morning, just as I was reading, just in my kind of daily time, I've been reading about David, and David had a few ups and downs, didn't he? He really did have a few ups and downs. And there's a point in the story where Saul is chasing him and David is just on the run. And there's a moment where there's a lady called Abigail who turns up, and she gives him an amazing, encouraging prophetic word. And I'd never seen this before, and I just felt to read it out to us today. Maybe it will encourage you. It encouraged me. So she says, even when you are chased by those who seek to kill you or do you harm, your life is safe in the care of the Lord your God, and you are secure in his treasure pouch. But the lives of your enemies will disappear like stones from a sling. And I think it's a beautiful picture that God has hidden us, hasn't he? If we have called on his name, bowed our knee to him, and asked him to save us and be our king, it says that we are hidden in Christ, in God. And I suppose God's treasure pouch is, we're in Jesus, aren't we? So that's fantastic. So there may be a couple more asides, but it's a real privilege to come and speak to you today. And on my heart, I had two options. And I won't tell you the other option because you'll probably be disappointed. But we're from Harrow. We're part of a New Frontiers church there. We've been there for quite a few years now. And at the moment, we felt stirred to have a time of revival prayer. So kind of at the beginning of the May, we have been looking at and calling the church to say, we really need to know God's touch. We need God. We need Jesus. We need the Father's love. We need the Holy Spirit's power. We need to keep our gaze focused on him. And so the message that I felt to bring to you today is, if I put my little thing in, is actually a heart for revival. And it's so encouraging to hear about the picture of the hen, because I believe that we are in a time where revival is here. Revival is coming, and revival is something that it's a moment by moment walk with Jesus, isn't it? So let me just open up, because I wanted to just read this scripture as a context, and then we'll zoom through. Okay. Just before I start, in Romans 5, it says this: therefore, since we've been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ, our Lord, has done for us. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege, grace, where we now stand. And we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. We can rejoice too that when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us to develop endurance. Endurance develops strength of character. Character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment. For we know how dearly God loves us, because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. And when you were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time, and he died for us sinners. Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for someone who's especially good. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And since we've been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his Son, while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his Son. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God, because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends with God. And as we think about Jesus, we can think of him as the man who walked the streets of Galilee. But John, who was with him and leaned on his chest, had another revelation later on. And there was a moment when he was on this island of Patmos, where he was all alone on a Sunday, and he was worshipping just like we've been doing. And all of a sudden he sees a vision of the risen Jesus. He looks into his eyes and sees that they are blazing fire, a blazing fire of holy love. And he sees his face, and his face is shining like the sun in full strength. John has known the man of Galilee, the one who went to the cross. But John also has a different encounter. He sees the risen Christ who holds the keys of death and Hades, who was dead but is alive and reigning. This is our Jesus. This is our Lord. He is King. He is ruling. He is reigning. He will come again. He said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell, the lion going around, will not be able to withstand. And he said to John, the first words when John saw him, can you imagine? Because John fell down as though dead. Jesus said, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid, because I was dead. He's alive. Jesus is alive, and that is enough. If we end here this morning, Jesus is alive. Jesus is risen. Okay, well, let's get to the message. And Father, I pray that as I speak, Lord, that you would come and override and overrule and reveal Jesus and reveal the Father. And Holy Spirit, we need you. Would you come and empower us and change us and have your way in our hearts and minds? We surrender again to you. We say, would you come in and have your way and your will in Jesus' name? Through history, there has been moments after moment, as we've heard, of the people of God turning away from God. How many times do we turn away from him? How many times are we distracted? How many times? And in Psalm 85, it says there's a cry that goes out for God to come near and rescue and empower. Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice, find their joy in you? Would you show us your steadfast love, O Lord? Would you grant us your salvation? Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Don't we want the glory of God to dwell in our land? In Habakkuk, the prophet had many questions for God. The nation was all at sea. And he went and he questioned and he asked and he said, what's happening? I don't understand. And then he prayed a prayer. He said, I've heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your past deeds, Lord. Would you repeat them? Would you revive them in our day? In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. And then another cry from another prophet, Isaiah. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might quake at your presence, to make your name known, the one true living God, to your enemies, and that the nations might tremble at your presence. What is revival? Well, it's one of those concertina words which used to keep alternating between a narrower and a broader sense. In its narrow sense, it could be applied to the personal quickening of the life of an individual when he or she has had an unusual and extraordinary encounter with the Holy Spirit. But in its broader sense, it can be applied to a community of believers who've been spiritually revitalized at every level of their family existence, their corporate existence, their inner life and the way they relate to one another and the outside world. And we see through the Old Testament moments of revival, whether it was from Samuel or Asa or Josiah, even Jonah coming to preach as a very reluctant prophet to say, repent. And yet, a whole 120,000 were saved. There's moments of revival in Ezra, Nehemiah, Haggai. And then we come to the New Testament, where God pours out his Spirit. As the people pray, there is unity, there's obedience, there is preaching and repentance, there's evangelism, there's gifts of the Spirit, there's generosity, there is community, and then there's rapid church growth. I believe that God is creating his community. He wants a large family, and he has one. And as we look into the last book of the Bible, we see before the throne of God, people from every tribe and tongue and ethnicity worshipping in their numberless kind of, you're just in their millions. Well, I want to look at 3 points this morning, and their revival power, revival promise, and revival prayer. Now, some have said that great characteristics of classic revival movements where there is an intense and palpable and extraordinary sense of God's presence. You can feel him. You know that he's here. You know that he's in the room. Have you ever had that experience, maybe on your own or to lesser degrees, to greater degrees? I always remember a Christmas day for me where I happened to be on my own. And I put on a cassette, a video cassette. It was a long time ago. And there was a message and there was some worship. And as I just worshipped, never got to the message because I felt the holy presence of God came in the room and I got down very low. And after that time, I was living in a small East Anglian Suffolk village. And after that, I knew I had to go to London. I had to do X. I had to do Y. I said, I'm just going. Because when God comes, there is life. His will is done. There is creativity and energy and his purpose. There's also a deep desire to be rid of sin. In the classic revivals, there is a conviction that comes. So much so that people have been crying out and looking to find someone who would help to lead them to the Lord. And then there is also a powerful impact on the wider community. Revival begins with God. It touches the church, brings the church back to what it really should be. And then the community is touched too. So what is revival? Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, a famous preacher, said, revival, above everything else, is a glorification of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It's the restoration of him to the center of the life of the church. Revival is also, I believe, a glimpse of God's glory. Again, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, show me your glory. That's the perfect description of revival. It's the glory of God passing by. That's precisely what it is, just a glimpse of God as he passes by. Do you remember when Moses said that, he prayed that prayer? I want to see your glory. I want to see you. He knew him better than many other people, of course. Yet he said, the God who is there in his glory, as it were, comes down. He pays us a visit. He pours out his spirit. He passes us by and we look and feel and know that the glory of God is in the midst. A revival, I say, is just a kind of touch of his glory, a fleeting glimpse of something of what he is in and of himself. These things are possible and these things are meant for us. It's the pouring out of God's spirit. Someone else has said, the first indication of revival is that something begins to happen in the life of the church. Something has begun to happen in the life of the church in this nation. There seems to be a new life, a quickening. The worship of the church becomes warmer. Something comes back which had gone, a warmth and a tenderness. There's an encouragement. There's a new wistfulness, a new sense of expectation, a new freedom given in the prayers of the people. We must be looking for tokens of encouragement, less of hardness and glibness, a new tenderness, a new concern, a new note of agony in the prayer meetings, the element of, the longing and the waiting. Aspects of revival, a new rich awareness of God, a new rich sense that he is on the move, a new awareness of sin, but a new rejoicing in what Jesus has done for us in saving us, the joy of our salvation, And revival, as Duncan Campbell has said, is about God, the going of God among his people. The going of God among his people and an awareness of God laying hold of the community. The description that touched me most was a description about the revival in Lewis, which I'm sure being part of this church you would have heard about many times. But during the Lewis revival in the Outer Hebrides, 1949 to 52, Duncan Campbell wrote, "The Spirit of the Lord was resting wondrously and graciously in the different townships in the parish. You could feel his presence in the homes of the people, on meadow and moorland, and even on the public road. This awareness of God to me is the supreme characteristic, the supreme feature of revival." And I think a story that has touched me has been the story, really, of two ladies that are mentioned there, Christine and Peggy. One had very bad arthritis, the other was blind, and they couldn't do much. They were in their 80s, I think 82 and 84. And a bit like we're doing in our church, you are blessed with some amazing young people and youth. And we've been calling out to God to send the youth, send the young people. And they, in their little church, in this little island, they didn't have any young people. And they just called out to God, "Send the young people. Fill the church with the Spirit, but fill our church with young people." And they prayed, and they prayed, and they prayed. By their fire, with the wind howling outside, they called on God. And one night, they were told, their revival is coming. And they called the pastor, and he made the journey out there. And he said, what do I do? What do I do? And they kind of, you know, looked at him incredulously. "We must pray. We have a promise. Revival is coming. We must pray into it. We must see what happens." And of course, after many months of consistent prayer meetings, the revival in the heart of God that he'd originated was poured out. So much so, there was one early morning meeting, and when God came in, and I was just touched by the phrase, and they said, "We knew the powers of darkness were being forced back." When God comes, there is amazing presence. There is salvation. There is softness of heart. There is enduring prayer. There is a new faith and a new expectation to pray big prayers, and whole communities were touched. The second revival I would mention briefly, again, everybody, many people would know about the Welsh revival in 1904 and 05. And some of the effects were this: 100,000 outsiders were converted and added to the churches, the vast majority staying true to the end. By 1905, the whole of Wales was affected. Hardened unbelievers were gloriously converted. Drunkens, thieves, gamblers were transformed. Confessions of awful sins were heard on every side. Old debts were paid. Miners prayed together before commencing their shifts in the coal mines. Pit ponies, unused to the new kindness and clean language, without the usual kicks and curses, almost stopped work until they got adjusted. The courts had fewer cases to try, and amazingly, whole football and rugby teams got converted, and some fixtures were abandoned. That is revival. The young men were more concerned with praying than playing, and dance halls were deserted, the pubs were empty, and not a few went out of business. But the prayer meetings were crowded. The prayer meetings were bigger than the usual Sunday morning gatherings. And this estimate of 100,000 coming in. We need revival power in this nation. We've had 30 knife deaths in the capital just up to this point. I was reading about a youth bus that was sent out in Waltham Forest. There's a Christian charity. They would drive the bus in, and the kids could come. And one guy said, he was 14, he's called Mark. He said, I came because they've got PlayStations and you can play with a real person next to you. But after a while I came because they were here every week, because I could talk to them and tell them about my day. And that, to me, that's revival. That's when the community is being impacted. The report recently was that 40% of youth services have been cut in London in the last 3 years. And there is filling the gap through charity and church. But whatever way, whether through council, we need to go to reach these people. And there has been a direct correlation between some of these things and the lack of youth services. That is revival promise. So, yeah, so we've had revival power and we need the power of revival. We need God to come and say, yeah, buy a youth bus, do that, or whatever. We need his direction. We need his empowerment. We need his envisioning. So as a church, we've got this month of revival prayer back in Harrow. And we're just asking God, would you direct us? We need you. We've had enough of kind of our own kind of scrabbling around. We really need you to speak and guide and give precise instructions to envision and awaken people. So the second thing is revival promise. And the promise given to Solomon as he built the temple is one that, again, we would be familiar with. It's an ancient promise, I believe, that the church today can take hold of and respond to. God said, when I shut up the heavens so that there's no rain or command locusts to devour the land or send a plague among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Of course, God knows our hearts. He knew the hearts of his people that they would go astray. And he said, then I will have to send these things. But then he gave a condition. And he calls us as his people to respond. We're called by his name. We are born again. We are in Christ. We have known him and called upon his grace. And we're called to humble ourselves. And that thing about humility is, I think the humbling at one level is actually being humbled to know that we need God. That first bit of the Sermon on the Mount, the poor in spirit, they know their need of God. And we know our need of God. And we really need him to come. And I believe that wherever our starting point, and I know for you as a church that you are a praying church. You, God has touched you and led you. You are a church of love, a church of family, a church where youth and nations are represented. And I believe that the hen picture is a really wonderful promise for you. That as we pray together, as we seek God's face, his presence, as we enjoy him in worship, then he will cause us to let go of the things that we don't need anymore. We had a kind of revival Saturday where we just called anyone who could come and we decided we would just praise. Now, I had loads of prayer points for global revival and we thought we'd just forget about that. We will praise God. And one of the ladies who's a Brazilian lady, she was leading the worship and she is very hospitable. They're very hospitable and they had lots of guests. And they invited that they had to actually get rid of things in their house because they needed more room. And the children had a castle, a lovely big castle that they really liked. But the mum and dad said, we need more space for hospitality. You're going to have to let the castle go. There was wailing. There was weeping. I wouldn't have let it go, but no. But so they took the castle and the guests came and they had a fantastic time. But the point was, our Brazilian friend felt there were castle bits that she needed to let go, good things, but maybe they were taking up too much space in their lives. And there are things, I'm sure, for each of us where God just wants to release and bring space and bring freedom. And so we have this promise that we can pursue. And the wonderful outcome of this promise is that if, as the people of God, which I believe God is drawing his church to pray all over this nation, that we will hear, he will hear our prayers. And the funny thing is, do you remember the story of blind Bartimaeus? He was sitting by the roadside and he'd heard Jesus was coming. And he shouted, "Son of David, have mercy upon me." And everybody told him to shut up. But he kept going and Jesus stopped. Does it feel like Jesus isn't stopping for us sometimes? Sometimes he doesn't seem to be stopping. But blind Bartimaeus, he kept going. And then he actually let go of his beggar's cloak. And he realized that if he left that behind and he wasn't healed, he would never find that again. But Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" Now it's Jesus who's asking, the Son of God, with the provision of heaven behind him, the love of the Father, the power of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus is saying, "What do you want me to do for you?" Didn't he know that blind Bartimaeus wanted to see? He wanted to hear him say specifically. I believe Jesus wants us to call out and say we want an end to knife crime in the streets of London. We want every person saved and healed. We want families started again. I believe we're to call out specifically with big prayers. We want the United Kingdom saved. Every single person. We can ask. We can be specific. We can say about our neighbour, we want them to experience the love of God. I believe there's an invitation from Jesus. What do you want me? It's Jesus. He is the author and finisher of life. He's asking us, what do we want? Will we ask? Will we keep going until we see that breakthrough? I believe we're already seeing it. And so he forgives our sin, not only ours, but he forgives the sin of the nation. There's a promise of salvation for the lost and for sanctification, a holiness for the church. And then there is also this promise to heal our land, to change our schools, to change our streets. A promise of reconciliation where there's deep social division. We're a divided country politically in terms of rich and poor. We need God to heal our land. And we can ask him, come and do it, come and do it, come and do it. And so we've got this promise of revival, the revival promise. But what do we have to do? I think the thing is, God initiates and we respond. He is the author and the finisher, but in his mercy, he involves us. And you know what I felt when I was asking about this? What do we do when we're calling for revival? I've known moments when other people where you're almost, you've got to come to this meeting. If you don't come to this meeting, you're going to miss this amazing breakout. I had a chance to go to a day conference on, kind of rejoice in the Lord, and this is the day the Lord's made and you can make the most of it. But I had a chance to go to Oxford to see my son. So I thought I'll go and have a day with him, then sit in a teaching thing about enjoying your life. And I think there's an element that we're to continue our everyday walk with God. As we pray for revival and look for God to break through, we need to follow our normal lives. I don't know if I've got the verse up here. It says in Jeremiah, when the people had been taken into exile, God said to them, well, look, I want you to build houses and live in them, plant gardens, have an allotment, eat the fruit produce, take wives and have sons and daughters and see they get married. Pray for their offspring, that they may have sons and daughters, multiply there and do not decrease. So they were told, live your normal lives, enjoy the good things that God has given you, and you have work, you have career, God has blessed you with that, and we're to follow that. But amidst it all, also, if I go back one, yeah, we continue our everyday responsibilities of planning for the future and being wise with our time, living balanced lives. But at the same time, we are to make space to pray and seek God for his revival. And if it comes in great power, then we will continue to press in. But it's a moment-by-moment walk. You're a friend of God. He has given you responsibilities and opportunities. And we're to walk and say, Lord, keep coming. We're to pray for his revival, blessing of the church, our community, city and nation and other nations. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this, you should go on with all your activities if you wish to do so. Go on with all your work. I'm not saying you should stop all your efforts and just wait. No, go on, if you like, doing all that you're doing. But I say this, make certain that you leave time to pray for revival. And so we can pray for personal revival and church revival, national revival, global revival. You can pray the biggest prayers. You can pray the most specific prayers for your next door neighbor. You can pray prayers for yourself. And it's really in bringing this kind of into a final point. I've sneaked a fourth point because I've got this sense of revival power and revival promise. So we need to pray. But I think the first bit for us is revival personal encounter. Selwyn Hughes writes, revival praying puts as its priority a new understanding of God, to know God for himself, who he is, not just for what he can give. Revival praying is where we're drawn into a new relationship with him, where intimacy with God becomes the most important thing. And there is different ways that we can revive ourselves as Christians that God has given as ways of experiencing his goodness. Part of that is community. Part of that is church family. He's created us to love and care for one another, to sharpen one another. In Psalm 23, in the Message version, instead of saying, anoint my head with oil, he writes, would you revive my drooping head? I'm sure we've got drooping heads most Monday mornings. But there's a sense that God wants to touch us with his presence on our minds, on our hearts. As we get into the Word of God, we're reminded that it's perfect and it revives the soul. If you've got the gift of speaking in tongues, we're reminded in Corinthians that he who speaks in a tongue builds himself up on the inside. As we learn to worship individually and corporately, and I believe God is revealing more and more the power of worship. The Message version in Psalm 34 says, worship God if you want the best. Worship opens the doors to all his goodness. And of course, there is a moment also of confession. In Hosea, the prophet says, break up your unplowed ground. I've found it recently that I've been weeping sometimes when I'm standing in places like this, other times just at home, and just feeling, soften me, strengthen me, but soften me. And there are moments where we confess, Lord, I'm sorry. I want to change. Would you break in? Would you help me? And so really, to the final point that I want to bring out really is that in this time of revival and personal revival, I believe we will have surprise encounters. Remember Isaiah? The king who he had served for many years had just died. He turns up for work one day and he has an encounter. He sees Jesus on the throne of heaven. And when you see Jesus, he realizes, wow, he is beautiful, he is bright, he is holy. And wow, my mouth and my heart, he is touched by the glory of God. But God doesn't leave him in that place of kind of condemnation. He sends that coal, doesn't it? And it cleanses him. And he goes from a place of, oh no, oh wow, oh woe, to, would you send me? Because you've cleansed me. And that is surprise encounter. My final kind of illustration is about love encounter. As I was praying for this morning, I saw this banner over this hall. And it says, my banner over you is love. God's banner over you is love. And I saw different people within the congregation, and you were kind of wearing it's like a scarf thing, a headdress really. And on it were written different words. Some people had beloved on their heads. Others had holy to the Lord. Others had my special treasure. Each person had a headdress. And in Isaiah, it says, I have given you a crown of beauty, a headdress, instead of ashes. In the Old Testament, when people were mourning and grieving and going through it, they put ashes on their head. But God says, in my kingdom, I'll put love and dignity and my holiness in your minds, my peace in your minds, and I'll take away the ash. And instead of mourning, I'll give you joy. And instead of that sadness and that heaviness and that fainting, I will wrap you in a cloak of praise. And that cloak of praise, Alec Matea in his commentary says, that wrapping around you signifies total personal revival. Jesus is the one who comes and clothes us with himself. There's a story about Sarah Edwards, and this is my kind of final story. In the 18th century in America, there was a great awakening, and her husband was a very busy pastor, but they had a lot of children. I don't know if it was 10 or 12, but they had a busy household, let alone kind of leading a church. But she had a moment of encounter with God, which I really pray, I would pray that every single person in this nation, across the world, I want everyone to have an encounter like this. She says, I continued in sweet and lively sense of divine things. I went to bed. That night was Thursday night, January the 28th, 1742. And as I went to rest, it was the sweetest night I ever had in my life. All night I continued in a constant, clear and lively sense of the heavenly sweetness of Christ's excellent and transcendent love, of his nearness to me, he was near me, and of my dearness to him, and with an inexpressibly sweet calmness of soul in an entire rest in him. She goes on, I then seemed to perceive to myself a glow of divine love come down from the heart of Christ in heaven into my heart in a constant stream, like a pencil of sweet light. And at the same time, my heart and soul flowed out in love to Christ. She goes on that really, she had never experienced it like this in anything in all her life. And Father, I pray for us as a nation, the United Kingdom, that your kingdom would come, that you would save the multitudes and the masses, and that you would
come to your church and give us experiences like Sarah Edwards, because we want to know you and we want to be changed by you. And we know that different people have different moments with you. And so we don't compare at one level. But Moses said, please show us your glory. The psalmist said, revive us again. And we say, Lord, would you come? You have said this morning, we're in your banqueting house. Your banner over us is love. And I pray for this church, for the people who are part of this family, that you would encounter them and draw near to them and bless them and free them and fill them. I pray you would revive this church. I pray that you would come, Lord, in your power and your holiness and your gentleness and your grace. And I pray that you would free that which needs to be freed. I pray for your protection around this church. Would you surround it with your fiery heavenly messengers? Would you stand guard, Lord, around the lives of the people in this church? And I ask, Father God, that the hen would lay, that there would be, that the offspring would come forth. And we ask, Lord God, that your name would be honored and glorified. We ask, Lord Jesus, that everybody here would know you better, that they would know how dear they are to you, and how in you drawing near to them, that you would show them the reality of your love and who you are, in Jesus' name. My final quote is from a Scottish preacher, Robert Murray M'Cheyne. And as we go away, I've probably had about five final quotes, but I want to squeeze this one in. We're into Fergie time, aren't we? But he said this: learn much of the Lord Jesus. For every one look at yourself, take 10 looks at Christ. For every one look at yourself, take 10 looks at Christ. He's altogether lovely. Such infinite majesty, yet such meekness and grace. And all for sinners. Live much in the smiles of God. Feel his all-seeing eye settled upon you in love, and repose in his almighty arms. Let your soul be filled with a sense, a heart-ravishing sense, of the sweetness of Christ and all that is in him. So, Father, we thank you that you set before us a feast of knowing you. And in our weakness and in our frailty, in our distraction, in our turning away from you, we thank you that you're faithful in drawing us back, and that you have placed us in a secure place in Christ. I do ask for this church that you would continue to guide them in their work life, in their families, as they see their children find godly husbands and wives. And we ask for every level, those looking for jobs, that you would help them, those looking for housing. We ask in every practical way that you would help this church to grow, that discipleship may flow, that the Alpha course would flourish, that the English language classes would blossom and bloom evermore. And we ask your presence would come in greater measure to heal our hearts and strengthen us for what you have in the future. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Yeah, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Yeah, Holy Spirit, we invite you. It says now, the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom, there's liberty. So we ask for you to come, Holy Spirit, to bring your freedom. Whatever freedom we need, would you come? Would you touch from the youngest to the oldest? Would you sweep through with your breath of freedom? Would you lift our gaze? Would you give revelation of who Jesus is? Would you come in power, Lord? We just ask you. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I'm just reminded of the scripture which says that you've not chosen me, but I've actually chosen you, says Jesus. I've chosen you for fruitfulness. And part of that is the promise that as we abide in him, there will be fruit. And so my prayer, Lord, is that for each of us, you would teach us and help us to abide and remain in you. We thank you, Lord. We praise you, Lord. Amen.
Amen. Let's stand, shall we? I felt that God gave me a song as Cliff was speaking, which is really a prayer that maybe as a church we could pray. You'll just have to follow this one, but it's pretty easy. In the prayer meeting a number of years ago, Onyeka started this song, and it's called Come Holy Spirit. And the words are, Come Holy Spirit, we need you. Come Holy Spirit, sorry, come Sweet Spirit, we pray. Come in your strength and your power. Come in your own special way. I think that what Cliff said this morning, we need to think about, we need to act upon. Particularly, he'd spoken about prayer. And I think with that, the last thing you want is people in the prayer meeting who don't want to be there. But actually, I think maybe God's asking some of us, you want to be there, can you do something to be there? If that's what you want, that he wants us to rearrange our lives a little bit, as that guy said. But whatever you do, make space, not out of some sense of guilt, but maybe God is calling some of us this morning to get involved a little bit more in prayer. And we need to act in obedience, if that's what we feel as he's been speaking to us. But we need the Holy Spirit, don't we? So maybe we could just sing this. How many of you know this one? In the prayer meeting, you'll know it. Come, Holy Spirit, we need you. Come, Sweet Spirit, we pray. I'm going to just speak the words out, and let's just pray them, and then we could sing them. Come, Holy Spirit, we need you.
If you have your Bible with you, could you join me as we read Psalm 16 from verse 9? Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me in the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. The 11th verse. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with your joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. The King James Version says in the 11th verse, in your presence there is fullness of joy, and your right hand are pleasures forevermore. The goodness of God is beyond any human understanding. In all that he does, he is good. Let's stand upon our feet as we just worship this beautiful, wonderful, awesome, and perfect God. The Bible says he takes delight in the prosperity of his people. Some translation says, in the goodness of his people. Another one says, in the perfection of his people. So all that God does is good. Look at yourself this morning and think about the goodness of God. What he's done for you, what he's done around you. He's done great things for me. This week, I am here, standing before you. And so are you, listening to him. Let's put our hands together as we celebrate Jesus this morning.
God is good
all the time.
And all the time,
God is good.
God is good.
Yes, Jesus, you're worthy of all our praise. You alone died on the cross for the sins that we committed. You deliver us from all our troubles. You heal all our diseases. Father, we give you all the glory. We give you all the praise. Amen. I think we just have to celebrate this God one more time. He's just a good God. Let's just put our hands together for Jesus. God is good.
All the time.
God is good.
All the time.
Well, I can say in my life that God is good. Can you say in your life that God is good?
Oh, yes.
I didn't hear that.
God is good.
Last Sunday, we just got into service, and I just touched a young sister, and I said, sister, how's your week been? I think it's something that we do all the time. And she looked at me and said, my Jesus is good. And I said, yes, Jesus is good. She said, no, my Jesus. There is something that will happen in your life that Jesus become your Jesus.
Amen.
And I pray this morning that as we worship him, that you have this experience that you will say to someone after this service that my Jesus is good. If you believe that, just say in your heart, Lord Jesus, come and be a reality to me today. Come and touch my life today. Come and touch my heart today. Come and touch my situations today. Come and touch my circumstances today. Come and change something around me that I may see you as my Jesus. Amen. Let's take our seats for a few minutes.
Amen. I wanted to just share a vision that somebody shared with me last week, which I thought it would be really good for us to kind of hear as a church and meditate upon if God is speaking, and I believe he is. And a couple of weeks ago, we had a wonderful prayer meeting as we were singing God is Good. It's just like the Holy Spirit came and fell upon the meeting. We sang and we sang and we sang. Actually, it's the prayer meeting that we prayed least prayers I can remember, because God just seemed to be wanting to say to us, I am a good God. And so I encourage you, come to the prayer meeting, because some good things are happening. But a couple of weeks ago, somebody came for the first time to the church, and I happened to meet them last week, and this person said to me, do you believe in visions? And I said, I do. And she said, when I came to church, I had a vision. And I said, well, share it with me. What was? Tell me what you saw. And she saw the gym. As we're meeting at the moment, she saw the pulpit, she saw the church as we are, and she saw a hen at the back that was laying eggs that were about to hatch, and she saw a lion that was prowling around. And so I said to her, explain to me what you feel that means. And she said, I'm not sure about the clean pulpit, except she didn't know that I had ordered a new pulpit. For many years we've had the old pulpit and it was falling to pieces, and John noticed this because he wasn't even around when the old pulpit was first bought, but it's falling apart. So we got a new one. Hallelujah, nice new pulpit. But she saw a clean pulpit and she didn't know that I'd ordered one. She felt that she saw the congregation, she saw part of the congregation as clean and part of the congregation as dirty, and she felt that that was sin that God wanted to deal with. And then she saw this lion prowling around, and we know the Bible says that the devil prowls around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. This hen she saw in the corner that was hatching air, she felt it was revival, that God that was bringing revival, that the eggs were about to hatch. And I certainly have a sense, I think many of us have a sense, that God is doing something new. Even last Sunday, we suddenly had a whole bunch of people that wanted to come on the Alpha course, quite out of the blue, like Jesus was throwing down his net on the other side and something new was happening. But that lion, she said, wanted to eat the hen and the new chicks. And it was a warning, in a sense, that that as God does something new, that we need to be aware. Now, the Bible says we do not have to fear the devil, because he that is in us is greater than he that is in the world. But it also says we are not unaware of his devices. So it's good for us as a church, I think, to be vigilant for where the enemy might want to come in and do damage to individuals, to people in the church. This is actually the third time somebody has shared with me about a lion around the church. So to me, the Bible says in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word should be established. So he's confirmed this vision to us. And the thing about sin, when the Holy Spirit comes, it says in the Bible, the first thing he does when he comes, he convicts of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And we just need to be aware. You know, often we're not even aware of the things in our lives that aren't really pleasing God. And so I want to pray this morning that God will make us aware that if there are things in our lives that aren't pleasing to him, that might even hold up the work of God, then what do we do with our sin? We take them to Jesus. We confess our sin. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin. But we also have to turn from our sin. We have to be determined, I'm not going to do that anymore, by the power of the Holy Spirit. So, as we take the offering now, and we're going to do that, those of you that are new, we have a little envelope at the information point at the back, and you can put your money in that if you're a taxpayer. But this is a part where we just give a little of our lives back to Jesus. But let's stand as we do that. But let's just pray about this thing that God is speaking to us, that we would be responsive as a church to what the Spirit is saying to us. Father, I want to thank you that you are a faithful God. We want to thank you for your faithfulness this morning. Thank you, Lord, you were faithful to Israel in the Old Testament. And time after time, day after day, morning after morning, you kept on sending your prophets again and again in your faithfulness. Even if they killed them, you kept on bringing your word to Israel. And we thank you that you are faithful to bring your word to your people. And Father, we want to be faithful to respond to your word. So Father, we thank you for the victory in Jesus. We thank you for the forgiveness and the cleansing of the blood of Jesus. We thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit to enable us to live this life that you have called us to. But Father, we pray that even today, as you want to pour your Spirit upon us, Lord, that you would convict us of the things that are not pleasing to you in our lives, Lord, and that you would give us a responsive heart to confess and to turn from those things. Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to sing a song now, All the Other Gods. They are the works of men, but our God, he is the true God. We're going to rejoice and we're going to praise him that we have the victory in Jesus. Amen. Amen. This is always the most difficult thing, to get people sat down after the greeting. But we try. We try. Okay.
Hi, we've been running Alpha on Wednesday nights, and I just wanted to encourage you with a Bible verse, actually, in 1 Peter 3:15, if I can find it now, I've lost it, here we go. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have. And I think it's so good to remember we do have a hope. We have an amazing hope, and it's Jesus Christ. And the great thing about Alpha is that you can come and you can explore that. You can just invite your friends, get them to ask the questions. And actually, it's just so exciting to see God working we don't have to be the people who change people. Actually, God does that. And that is so exciting to see and be part of, isn't it? So we encourage you to bring your friends, work colleagues, neighbours, family. So I think this Wednesday, we're meeting at 7 o'clock and we're looking at who is Jesus.
Yes, and although it's the second one, it's a good one to start, actually. The first one was an introduction. So feel free, if you've got a friend, you want to come yourself, we're carrying on, and it's kind of talk one, who is Jesus, and what a good subject that is. Okay, Pentecost. On Pentecost Sunday, Whitsun Sunday, we're not having Fleet Festival this year. All the churches that we work with felt that we just needed to give it a break this year. One of them was very busy doing something else. So we're going to take a breather. But we're still going to meet on the Sunday at St. Luke's as before and have a fantastic barbecue. We're going to invite our ECOS friends and we'll have a wonderful meeting at St. Luke's. So that is on Sunday the 9th of June. And Joe, Carity Wood and prayer meetings.
Just very quick. So Carity Wood is completely packed out now. And we've actually got a waiting list for the first time ever. But I just need the final M&Ms, which are medical forms. Even if you're coming with your children, we still need the medical forms. And I need some money for the last few bits of money. So I've got the list if you want to come and find me afterwards. That would be brilliant. And then the prayer meeting. So we have three prayer meetings in this church. We have this one, which is on a Tuesday night. At Highgate Road Chapel, prayer is this Jacob's ladder between heaven and earth. What an incredible thing. That's what prayer is. It's the link between heaven and earth. We've been having a wonderful time at these meetings, so do come on a Tuesday night. I know people are tired after work, but it's still fantastic to come. So that's at 7:30 at Highgate Road Chapel. And then we have a prayer meeting here on a Sunday morning at 9:45 in PE1. I can only remember it by thinking about PE. Is that right? PE1. Okay, there's signs apparently. So you go out of here and through the blue doors there, and it's just down on the, my left and my right. On the right down through there. And then we have this one, which is actually my favourite one. I know it's not supposed to have a favourite prayer meeting, but this is a really special time. It lasts about 7 or 8 minutes, and it's absolutely fantastic, where the children and young people come and pray between 10:15 and 10:30. And that is also in PE1. Yeah, and then just very quickly say about this morning, Cliff is sharing with us, and Tribe are going to stay in, and Michelle's got notebooks, and she's got sweets, I think. She's got various goodies there. So if you're in, but only for Tribe, okay, not for everybody. So she's there with the notebooks, but a Blazer going to come out with us for a special session. So if you're in year 10 and up, you're going to come out, but the others are going to stay in with Michelle and the notebooks. Brilliant.
Yeah, we didn't do that just to embarrass you, Cliff and Beth. Bob's going to give you a really nice introduction later, but we just wanted to check that they really look like they do on their publicity, because I got that from their website, from their church website, and I think that's a pretty good representation. Yeah, even though it was a few years ago, you haven't changed very much. Okay, a very special day for a couple of people. Jan, you're going to help me with this. Here she comes. So it's the older birthday first, and Jan's going to explain.
I don't know if you were all here last week, but did you see the cake that Peter, who was 17, got? The enormous crown? Well, it happens to be another Pete's birthday today. Can I see him? Has he hopped it? Oh, is he? Drag him in.
We could do the Luke. Oh, here he is. He's arrived. I'll get the cake for you. I'll get the cake for you.
If you want. The thing is, Pete's been in this church since the last century, like me. Hello. I don't know if he's ever had a birthday here on a Sunday or had a cake, and I'm being told, tell them what.
Tell them it was a sunny day. My mum was beating mats when I was born. So full of energy. Tell them.
It was a sunny day when he was born.
Yeah, my mum was full of energy.
And his mum was full of energy. Anyway.
Hang on. She sucked all the life out of me. Tell them.
And apparently she sucked all the life out of him. But thank God, he's a new creation. Anyway, to follow up this cake with the crown, I thought, what can we do for Pete? And so this cake has got red and gold round the outside for the blood of Jesus shed for him, the glory. It's got a little heart on it because God is love. It's got a dove on it for the Holy Spirit. But best of all, I think, it's nothing to look at really. In the last century, when I was born, when you were 21, you got the key of the door. They don't do that nowadays, but from decorating on cakes years and years ago, I've got all these little keys. So here we have two bunches of keys because the Apostle Paul, Peter in fact, was given the keys of the kingdom. There you are, Pete, follow that.
Now, it's also somebody else's birthday, but he's at the other end of the scale. So where is he? Leon, up he comes. Yeah. So these guys representing the youth and the beauty of age in the church. And here comes his cake, and we're going to get you to blow them out together. We really appreciate Luke. I really appreciate this guy, honestly. I appreciate Pete too. I know he's a bit of a thorn in my side, but week by week keeps me on my toes. But Leon, it's been, I really want to thank him for his dedication to playing the keyboards. He's not been well. He's not been well at various times over the past few weeks, and he's been doing his exams and working very hard. He's even fainted and various things, but he's stuck at his post, and I really thank him for that. So you're a blessing, Leon, and you're a blessing too, Pete. So let's sing happy birthday and see if you got enough puff left for the two, Pete, okay? Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, Pete and Leon. Happy birthday to you.
Hi, Leon.
Wonderful. John, you going to just come and pray for these guys?
Shall we just stretch forth our hands to these lovely ones and just pray a blessing upon them? Father, we thank you because you advised us that we should remember to number our days, that we might apply our hearts to wisdom. There is no greater wisdom than this, that a man should submit his life to his Creator. Father, we thank you for these ones who have consistently walked with you. We ask that in blessing you bless them, increase them on every side. Father, we pray that as they have numbered today, they will number many more days ahead. Let your grace be sufficient for them. In Jesus' precious name.
Amen. 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 Okay, so Tribe, you remember that. So Tribe are in, Joe, aren't they? I should listen to the notices, shouldn't I? Okay, and the children are going out. And I think that a blazer out as well. But Tribe are in.